If you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to look at the second half of this chapter that we started last week when we were together. If you'll pray with me as we again ask God just to bless our study. Heavenly Father, again, we approach your word with reverence and with awe, and Lord, we come this evening with a desire to receive all that you have for us. Lord, this epistle that we've been studying has so much to say about the fullness of the Christian life. And Lord, we pray that as we study it this evening too, that it would bring a maturity and a depth to our walk in you. And Lord, that it would bring conviction in those areas, Lord, where we need it. And so again, we lift this evening to you and pray for your blessing and your anointing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look this evening at verses 15 through 23, and just to kind of start, we'll do kind of a quick review to kind of get us up to speed from last week when we looked at the first half of this chapter. Again, this is an area where Paul is looking at this whole issue of justification and grace that has come to us, but also with the issue of sin. And the big picture and the purpose, I think, that Paul presents to us, particularly in this chapter, is that this justification through faith by grace does not produce Christians that are apathetic about sin. And Paul establishes that if you're in Christ, that you're not to be indifferent about sinning, but rather dead set against sinning or sin operating in your life. And that justification by faith really brings sanctification. And that's really what I see as the overarching message in this section of Romans that we're at right now, that ultimately justification leads to sanctification. And Paul started this chapter with a very important question that we looked at, and that is, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And we saw his answer to it, which was certainly not. Because he said, how shall we sin if we have died to sin and live any longer in sin in regard to that? So this is the main point that he's addressing throughout the chapter. And he told us in verse 11 to reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this chapter I see is, you know, it's got really a lot of things in it. And some of them are really deep. But it is not so much about no to sin as in N-O. But I see a lot here that's too, it's about no as in K-N-O-W. Because we've seen a lot of where he's brought us into that. It's about know that you're no longer identified in Adam. You know, again, a carryover from chapter 5. He says, know that you are now identified in your union with Christ. You see, you have a new identity. You have been moved or translated from Adam now into Christ. And then he says, know that the old man is crucified. He said earlier that it was buried in baptism. And then now he says, know and reckon that you're dead to sin. And even if we don't, I guess, fully understand all the aspects or all the implications of this declaration that he made, that is to reckon yourselves dead to sin in your union with Christ, God tells us that nonetheless, you are dead to sin and we need to believe it. We need to believe that it's true and reckon it so in our lives. And in verse 7, he said, for he who has died has been freed from sin. And if you remember last week when we got done with our study and we had kind of our discussion time, which was really good last week, we were talking and Jim Milligan brought up the fact of all the freedoms that we have in Christ and that ultimately we will have that fully manifested freedom when we come to be with him in heaven. And here in chapter 6, Paul is telling us to know this, K-N-O-W, know that our position in Christ is freedom from the mastery of sin over us. And he summed up his argument in verse 14 by saying, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but you're under grace. And that is such a powerful statement. And, you know, you would think really at this point that, at least he finishes it off, do you think, okay, you know what, Paul, you really nailed that thing. And you said all you can say about it, and let's move on. But that's not what Paul does. He continues on. He sticks with it because I'm suspecting that some might think that when he made that last statement, that we are not under law, but that we are under grace, as it said in verse 14, that some may look at it that, you know, our sins are covered. So what's wrong with having a little sin in our life as long as we keep a lid on it? You know, as long as we're careful about it, because after all, it is all covered in Christ. And this type of thinking is dangerous. And Paul responds to his last statement that, you know, we're not under law, we're under grace. And so he continues now with driving home this point or this view that the very thought of sinning, even though we are under grace, the very thought of sin should be unthinkable. That it should be completely incompatible with our new standing in Christ, with this new union that we've come to in Christ. And so let's look at verses 15 through 23. And it's a drag getting old. It's harder to read this thing all the time, if you'll follow with me. He says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. For do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Again, we start here again with Paul addressing this in a very similar question, where he says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace?" And again, his answer is, no way. Certainly not. And you can see the clear parallel to how this spot here in verse 15, where he asks this question, is a parallel to how he started in verse 1. And of course, he's also responding to what he said in verse 14. Remember verse 1, he said, "Shall we sin that grace may abound?" And in the same way here, he says, "Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace?" And again, the issue that's being argued is whether grace somehow sanctions sin. Some that might say, you know, Paul, this whole grace thing makes it sound almost like it encourages it. And Paul wants to answer any that might have that thought about being under grace as just allowing you to do whatever you want. He answers it so there's no misinterpretation about it. And he says, certainly not. Because again, the people that he's speaking here to, we have to keep this in mind. Some of the Jews, especially the hard, fast ones that were so strong in the law and so married to the law, that some of them might look at this and say, you know what, Paul, all through here you were rejecting law as a means of salvation. And when you reject law, Paul, you are going to bring about immorality. All these vices are going to follow if you're going to drop the law out of this thing. And Paul is showing us through this entire chapter, though, that no, you've got it wrong. That it's impossible for the believer in Christ to continue in sin, to continue in a life of sinning. And because he's going to show that grace does not lead to sin. Not in any way. That we have been joined with Christ and the past is behind us and we now are going to be moving forward into righteousness. And in the second half of this chapter 6, he explains this aspect of freedom from the law does not lead to sin. Not like some might think, it does not at all. That is that just because you're free from the law, it doesn't suggest that you're now unaccountable. And in fact, he's going to use this, we're going to see this metaphor of slavery in here to describe the issue, to help us understand that we cannot continue in sin as Christian believers. That is living in a life of sin, that we've become slaves to God. And therefore, we are to be slaves of righteousness. Look at verse 16 here. He says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? See, he kind of continues, I see here too, like he did in verse 3 earlier in the chapter. He says, do you not know? He said the same thing then. Do you not know? He says it again here. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves, slaves to obey, you become slaves of that? And Paul is drawing us, I think, to a better understanding of, I don't know, really, I guess our Christian beginnings. In the sense that in verses 1 through 14 that we looked at last week, the early part of the chapter, he's saying, you're dead to sin. And you are alive to God. So how can you live in sin anymore in that new relationship that through your conversion, you have submitted yourselves to God? In essence, to become slaves of God, to be in Christ, to be in union with Him. And in that, you're committed to obedience. So how can you claim freedom to sin? See, he's kind of posing this question back. And the issue being that our very conversion and regeneration, as we've seen, is a work of God. And it really leads to a self-surrendered life. I mean, you know, again, from the Gospels, but even from Luke 9, where Jesus is speaking, he says, if any man would come after me, let him what? Deny himself, right? Deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's a self-surrender. It's a self-denial. And your life or my life is under the authority of something. I don't care where anybody lands on this issue. You are still under the authority of something. Whether it is going to be to sin, as Paul says here, that leads to death, or it's going to be to obedience, which leads to righteousness. And we need to understand, too, at the time that Paul is writing this thing, the very mention of slavery would get everybody's attention. In fact, it's indicated that in Rome, at the time he was writing this, that approximately one-third of his audience that would be reading this were slaves. So they knew, I mean, they understood this whole issue of slavery as a matter of obedience. And it was an established principle that you are slaves to the one that you obey, as he said here in verse 16. And I think even for us in some ways, you know, you can look at it in kind of an introspective way. What are we obedient to? What are we a slave to? You know, whether we're enslaved, you know, to work, or we're enslaved to possessions, or we're enslaved to habits, or sensuality, or whatever it is. But the point is, I think I see her too, and I believe that there's no such thing as absolute freedom for anyone. You know, even though this, for some of you, you may not be old enough to know this, but I can remember years ago, there was kind of like a rumor going around that Bob Dylan was born again. I don't know if you remember that. People were saying, you know, Bob Dylan got born again. And he had that song that says, you know, you got to serve somebody. You know, it may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And, of course, he ended up rejecting everything later. But, you know, because of the song that was there. But there was an element of truth in what he said in that. And that is that no human is free to do anything and everything that he or she wants to do. And as a result, really the meaningful question for all of us is, who are we serving? You see, who are we serving? You know, Jesus said, no one can be the slave of two masters. And you're either going to serve sin or obedience, but you can't serve both. And sin is slavery. You know, he's laying out this picture for us and drawing this to you. And it's so accurate. Because sin is slavery, a slave to sin. I mean, let no one be deceived. Yet, when we think about it, how often is sin presented in the world that way? I mean, rarely, really, is sin presented as a form of slavery. You know, loose living seems to, I don't know, always be presented as, you know, being free to do whatever you want to do. Being free of any restraints, being free of anything that might constrain you. It's people suggesting it's the essence of freedom. But the truth is that, as we know, sin is bondage. It is bondage. It enslaves us. I mean, if you give way to sensuality, then you will be a slave to passion. If you give way to greed, you think about it, you know, you can be enslaved to greed. I mean, you can go on and on. You know, and a slavery to sin leads to death. As Paul says here in verse 16, sin leading to death. And again, of course, at the end of the chapter, that very famous verse, he says, for the wages of sin is death. And again, I look at this and I think that is not the message that we get very often in the world. And it certainly was not the message that Satan delivered in the garden He didn't deliver the fact that if you do this, you'll die, or just to the opposite. You know, he distorted the truth. He lied to Eve. I mean, really, if we want to look at the very first issue that came in here, it was a deception of what sin was, and not really calling it what it is a form of slavery. When Satan told Eve, you know, you could be like God. When the whole time, whose word was really true? God's word was true. When God said, the day if you eat of it, you're going to die. That was the truth. And that's still the truth today. I mean, sin is slavery and it leads to death. And in that case, it led to death both spiritually and physically. And again, Paul is using this metaphor, as we see here in slavery, to teach us that in essence, there are two slaveries. There's one that leads to death, and there's one that results in righteousness. And really, all of humanity is divided here. It is. It's all divided as a people. You know, I think of this. I think we have to listen to what God tells us here in this. That if God says that sin leads to death, then we are to reckon that to be true. Likewise, if he tells us that you are now dead to sin in Christ, and we can go, really? But in your position, you are dead to sin in Christ, then we need to reckon that to be so. His word is true. Look now at verses 17 and 18. It says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, makes this very clear, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And not having been set free from sin, you became slaves. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I like this one because in a way, Paul, he doesn't hold back at all. He just says, you were slaves to sin. You know, but then he says, but thank be to God. Thanks to God that though you used to be a slave to sin, you've been set free from sin. You have become slaves to righteousness, that we have been freed through a Redeemer, Christ Jesus. You know, again, we were slaves to sin, as he says here. Sin being a cruel taskmaster. But really, Jesus said, or in a sense, Jesus paid, rather, the price for that, fully and completely, redeeming us through his death and purchasing us out of that slavery by his blood. Again, as many of you know, redemption means really deliverance at a cost. In fact, it often is referred to as, you know, to buy out of the marketplace. I'm sure you've heard that before. And this word redemption that I look at, I think it is so linked to Christ. You know, when I think of Christ, I think of that word being so linked with it. You know, but the word redemption in those days was used to describe literally the buying and selling of slaves in a marketplace. And to purchase a slave was to purchase and to keep him forever. And that meaning, I think, should have significance to us because Jesus purchased your life and he purchased my life so that we might live a life of service to him. That we are, in fact, his possession. And we need to live as ones who belong to him. It says here, as slaves to God, which is really the very theme that Paul is arguing here. And that this redemption purchased our freedom from the bondage and the power of sin. And Paul's point is, I see here, he's just saying, how can we who have been redeemed return to sinful living again? You know, to those that might be confused by grace and think, oh, well, this is what you're indicating, Paul. And he's saying, it can't be. It does not work that way. And to do so would really make the work of Christ of no worth. If he purchased us from that, it would make it of no worth. And again, that it's unthinkable to continue in sin simply because we are under grace, as Paul's point in verse 15. But he goes on, as we saw here in verse 18, he makes this declaration, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I mean, I look at this and I see it's a true emancipation, as he's stating here, of sin's slavery. And again, this is not to say that we have become perfect. We know that. I'm not talking about perfectionism here. We are still capable of sinning. And we, though, in Christ, have been decisively rescued from the dominion of darkness and into the kingdom of Christ. And that's the glorious part of this. You know, we can look at all the intricacies of this passage and try to sort it out and think, God, what can I get out of that? But the glorious part of it is we've been rescued from that dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom, as he says here, becoming now slaves of righteousness. It's a transfer that happened, a transfer by the grace and the power of God from slavery to sin, now to slavery of righteousness, that leads to liberation, that leads to this incredible freedom that we have in Christ. And again, obedience to Christ allows us, I think, this is where it comes in, to live at just the highest potential that we can. And in that I see the freedom that comes in this. In John chapter 8, we find, you know, similar teachings by Jesus. In verse 34, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." You see the similarity of what we have here. But then verse 36, he says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And you know what? Those are such comforting words. Comforting words from our Lord. Let's continue in this. Verse 19. He says, "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." And like this, Paul is saying, you know, I'm speaking in human terms. I think what he's referring to is he's saying, I'm using this metaphor of slavery that's kind of themed throughout this whole chapter, because it's a way for you really to understand it. And the weakness of your flesh, this is something you can grab onto and understand it. And he states in verse 20 of the section we just read, he says, "For you were slaves of sin. You were free in regard to righteousness." Again, I see this as a definitive statement. You were slaves of sin. And it's an illustration that you can understand, and certainly the people there could understand what that was. Everyone is a slave to sin before Christ. There are no neutral people. You know, there's a lot of people who think they might find a neutral ground here. You don't. Sin was our master until God set us free. As much as some people might want to deny that truth is there. It had power and mastery over us until God set us free from it. And in that state, that is that in our old nature, as a slave of our corruption, we preferred sin over righteousness. You know, most of us can all sit there and go, "Yep, you know, that's true. Sin was far more attractive to me than righteousness was back then." And Paul is saying, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, righteousness had no appeal to you. It didn't have any power. It didn't exert any force or power over you in that regard. So now you can look back at verse 19 here, and I see a full understanding of what Paul is saying. For he says, "For just as you were presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness," that is, you were in a slavery to your corruption that just went one upon another. And he says, "So now, present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." And so I see here something else where he uses these words, "So now present your members." I see here that Paul is saying is there's also an aspect of a call of commitment for us. It's a call to obedience. Present yourselves now. And obedience is, you know, a word that's not very popular today. I mean, really. It's not a word that's popular, and in some churches it's not really spoken of that much. And I don't know, if I'm not mistaken, obey is a four-letter word, right? You know, whether some people will actually regard it as such. You know, and there's a lot of people who probably see it that way. But even a lot of Christians can reduce this teaching that we're looking at to cheap grace. You know, it's the kind of thing where you have forgiveness without repentance. You can have, you know, communion without confession. You can have grace without the cross, without really picking up the cross daily, saying death to myself and yes to God, and as a slave of God to make that decision. And it all comes back, as I see here, to two slaveries, one to death and one to life. But I think practically in the church today, as I said, there's almost like there's a third kind of slavery for some people. And the walk is so difficult for them in that they appear to have given their heart and their life to Christ in that regard, but they have drawn back into a very inconsistent walk, you know, trying to live a little in both of these slaveries, and it's a miserable place to be. Because you probably have heard the expression before, you have just enough of the one to make you miserable in the other if you try to live in both places in that regard. But a true slavery of obedience to God, there is absolute freedom. And the result is holiness that comes in time and a promise of eternal life. It's given to us in verse 21 and 22. Look at this. It says, "What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." As I see here, Paul is stating in this chapter that, before we were Christians, we were slaves to sin. We were free from righteousness in the sense there was no compelling desire in our life for righteousness. But the fruit of that life brought shame and it brought death. And then verse 22, we have another one of those great "but now" phrases. And they're so great to just find them throughout Scripture. But another "but now" where he says, "But now, having been set free from sin." I look at this and I think, it's a new standing. It's all new. We've become free from sin, and now we are now slaves of God, resulting in the fruit of holiness and life, as he says here. And we understand too that we don't set ourselves free from sin. God was the one who broke those chains. And this faith that Paul has been talking about, I see all through Romans so far, links us to justification that is then accompanied by holiness. I really like some of the old teachings of this chapter that are so powerful. Some of those that were done by Spurgeon. Let me just read something that he said in here, and I thought, this just nails it. Really, I could read this and we could say, okay, our study's done. I didn't need to do any of this so far. But this is what he said about it. He said, "Faith alone justifies, but the faith that justifies is never alone. It always leads to and is accompanied by holiness." That's the essence of what Paul is saying here. That's really the essence of it here. Faith alone justifies, but that justification that comes by faith is never alone. It has associated and accompanied with it holiness, sanctification. They come together. And again, we are justified by grace. We are justified by grace leading to holiness. And Paul ends then with this triumphant statement, the one that we know so well and, we've all quoted before, verse 23, and he says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The old master sin, it does pay a wage, and that wage is death, it says here. The wages are death. But the new master doesn't pay a wage because you can't earn it, because it is all of grace. It is all a gift. And he says here, the gift of eternal life. And we get to experience this grace now and for all of eternity. And so again, as we look at this section of Romans here, trying to conclude it, we've seen as we've moved through chapter 6 that all of humanity is a slave to something, either to sin or to God. And our regeneration is a transfer. The work that God has done in this is a transfer from one to the other. And our natural condition is not just that, even though it's true, it's not just that we are guilty and we are in need of forgiveness and that we need an imputed righteousness. And all that is true, although sometimes that can really get watered down. What I see here is that Paul is describing to us that our condition is a complete corruption of the soul, of the heart, of the mind that is enslaved to sin. Completely enslaved to sin, finding sin more appealing than righteousness. And the only deliverance from that kind of slavery is God's deliverance. And getting free from the power of sin, that is breaking this power of sin, is decisively a work of God that comes when we are united with Christ by grace through faith, and we are justified. And this justification leads to sanctification, not sin. That's what Paul is saying. It does not lead to sin. It leads to holiness. And that justification, if we were to look at it, I guess you could say is our legal standing before God because of the righteousness of Christ. And likewise, sanctification is that practical, progressive working in our life as a result of this transformed standing now that we have in God, where we, as he says here, we willfully consider ourselves dead to sin. We reckon it to be true. We reckon ourselves dead to sin and reckon ourselves alive to God. And the outcome is a changed life of holiness. And yet we also know that the power to bring this about is not in ourselves. It is in the power and the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. And we're going to see as we enter into chapter 7, there's some aspects of a very divided man, a man who's struggling. As we try to do this in ourselves, we find ourselves saying, I can't do the very thing I want to do. And the thing I do, it's not what I want to do. You know, we find ourselves in that position. And it's the working of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit that'll bring us true freedom in this, to do the things God calls us to do. And this resulting changed life that we're talking about here, that holiness that comes, is an evidence that our faith is real. You know, I see it as a man who is truly justified is one that will show the evidences that we talk about here of sanctification in his life, in her life. So faith alone justifies. But as Spurgeon said, the faith that justifies is never alone. And so as Paul, again, is asking the question through this chapter, shall we sin because we're under grace? He says here, the answer is perfectly clear. Certainly not. May it never be. And I see, too, that to continue in a life of sin, as Paul has laid it out here, is completely incompatible with our new standing in Christ. In this new union that has come to us, it just doesn't go. And so he's saying, it can't be. It shouldn't be. Let's pray. Lord God, how thankful we are as your people, Lord, as your children, that we are under grace and that you have declared that in Christ, sin no longer has dominion over us. Lord, and at this wonderful freedom that we have in you, Lord, that it doesn't mean that it's freedom to sin, but rather, as you said, it's freedom from sin, so that we may make progress towards righteousness. And Lord, I ask that by your Spirit, that you would empower us to be a holy people, a church that bears the fruit of this transforming power and displaying it to all who enter into our fellowship, that you are a great God that saves his people, a great and mighty God that by your grace unto those who would believe, you justify the ungodly, you redeem the corrupt, that you make holy the sinner. Lord, that you give eternal life to those who are under the penalty of death and judgment. And so again, Lord, we are so thankful that you are our God, that we belong to you, and that you call us one of your own, and that we can cry out to you, Abba, Father. Again, Lord, we are humbled by so great a gift of salvation that is described for us here in Romans. And Lord, we want to give you honor. And we want to give you praise that's due your name. And so we want to do that now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.